Let's bow our heads in prayer. A reading from Psalm 71. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Lord, we thank you for your mighty word. Pray that you would send the Holy Spirit now to open our minds to understand the word, to see the Lord Jesus in it, and to see ourselves here as the ones who need to be obedient to you and to serve you, loving you with everything we have, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. To your name be the glory. Amen. On Friday, our city witnessed the modern phenomena of the global climate strike. Thousands of people came and gathered at the legislature. Tens of thousands more gathered across the country. Whatever you think of the protests and whatever you think of climate change, one thing stands out, that people of all ages, and especially young people, are worried sick about the future of the planet and they want to do something about it. Now, I'm not making any political statements about it at all. I'm staying away from that, as I think a preacher should. You may agree with the protesters, you may not. But you can't deny the feelings that people have, and the emotions are real. The protesters want climate action now, and they want elected officials and business leaders to step up. And as you look at the news, you hear the news, climate change is always near the top, and it goes hand in hand with our federal election campaign. As we listen to the leaders of the parties and to those running as MPs, we're now given the job of voting for the ones we think are the most qualified. Who is going to lead us into the future? Who's going to lead us well? And that's the decision we have to take. Our series on Luke continues today with a short section from chapter 4, which is this famous story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. You may think the introduction a bit strange. How does the global climate strike and the environment relate to this? But I hope there's a point here. The verses in Luke 4 are painting a picture of the one who is coming on the scene, who is the qualified one, the only qualified one to save humanity. He's the one that people were looking for. Who can save us from this calamity? Luke 4 says, the Lord Jesus. And he tells us why. The key is his identity. He's the Messiah. His mission to go to the cross, to die there, and then to be raised and ascended in glory. But his mission, as Luke tells us here in chapter 4, was fueled and driven by the Holy Spirit, which is a crucial point. From the first of Luke's gospel, chapter 1, Luke's given us a clear picture of who Jesus is. He's the uniquely qualified Son of God. We're told about his birth. We're given that great story about his interaction with the teachers in the temple at the age of 12. And we hear about his dramatic baptism in chapter 3. But here in chapter 4, we start into some new territory. We have the testing in the wilderness, which came right after the baptism. And it presented the biggest challenge so far for Jesus. The biggest challenge to his calling and his mission. The baptism in chapter 3 was so dramatic and so encouraging. It was a high point. You know the story? Luke says the Holy Spirit came down on him in bodily form. The voice of the Father thundered from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. We know how the story unfolds from there. But we need to put ourselves into Luke 4 to get the context and to see how his dramatic testing came at a key moment in his life and his ministry. Biblical scholar Leon Morris says this in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke. Morris says, it was God's plan that right at the outset, Jesus should face up to the question of what kind of Messiah he was to be. What kind of Messiah would Jesus be? What kind of Messiah was he called to be? In our passage from Luke 4, we get a look at what kind of Messiah God was calling him to be. We also get a look here of what kind of Messiah Satan wanted him to be. We can see the devil's attempts for Jesus to use power in inappropriate ways, use power to satisfy his own needs, or to turn away from the mission and calling given by the Father. And Satan's approach in Luke 4 is all so obvious. It came at a pivotal time for Jesus, but it was so obvious. His public ministry was about to begin, and before it did, the Father drove his Son into the wilderness to be tested. The testing we have here was something only Jesus could have gone through. Only he could do this. Because he was the only one called to be the Messiah. He was the only one qualified to be the Messiah. Only he could be tempted to turn away from being the Messiah. If Satan had tempted anyone else to turn away from the mission God gave them, that would have been ridiculous. Satan targeted the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only one. So Satan correctly targeted him for destruction. We have to say here in Luke, it tells us the Father used the time of testing for a purpose, to strengthen Jesus and to crystallize his mission. The focus today in Luke 4 is this central and pivotal role that God the Holy Spirit played in the ministry of Jesus. There are two things I'd like you to take away from Luke 4 concerning Jesus and the Spirit. First thing is this: Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was absolutely full of the Spirit. He didn't need anything more. Well, back to my introduction about the search for qualified people to lead and to serve. In chapter 4, verse 1, Luke tells us exactly who was qualified, and he tells us who was driving Jesus' ministry. Verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan. That word there that Luke uses, the word full, is a word not used by Matthew and Mark. It's only used by Luke. Luke's aim is to highlight the centrality of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' life and ministry. And that might seem like a really obvious point to say. Of course the Son of God would be full of the Spirit. Of course he would be. Why not? How could it be otherwise? But Luke emphasized it as part of his orderly account for his friend Theophilus. Luke wanted his friend to know that Jesus was full. And not only full, the word also means complete. Jesus is complete in the power of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit because he's full of the Spirit. And Luke goes on in the book of Acts to mention some others who were also full of the Spirit. Stephen comes to mind in Acts chapter 7. But when it came to the power of God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus lacked nothing. Other people were filled, but never complete, not like Jesus. We are filled, and God will fill us with the Holy Spirit time and time again, but we're never complete the way Jesus is. What Luke says here about the Holy Spirit tells us really that Jesus is the perfect Messiah. He's the only Messiah. We know his identity and his purpose because of his relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Amazing mystery, the beauty of the Trinity, this relationship. And because of Jesus, we know who to follow and we know how to follow. Luke says the who is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. The how is in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we seek to be filled, we pray to be filled, but we follow the one who's perfect and complete in the Spirit. The New Testament teaches us that every newborn disciple is given a deposit, and this deposit guarantees the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. It guarantees that God is with you now as you live out your faith in this world. You may not always feel that God is with you, but he is. He promised and he gave you a deposit. Paul says God anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's meant to give you assurance that the Holy Spirit is with you. He'll never leave you. And he's working. So don't despair, because God's work is being made perfect in you. You're being glorified over time, sanctified as you grow in Christ. With this deposit comes various times of filling and refreshing. Yes, we've been given the deposit, but there are many times when we need to be filled and refreshed in the power of the Spirit. We see this in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Most dramatically in the New Testament, we see it in Luke's Gospel, part 2. Sometimes the book of Acts is really called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because Luke outlines how the Spirit is moving, calling people together, sending them out to take the good news to the ends of the known world. And whenever someone in the book of Acts is filled with the Spirit and they start to speak, their words serve one purpose. The purpose of the filling is to bring glory to God by witnessing to Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when the crowds came rushing, they said this, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Oftentimes, when we think of being filled with the Spirit, we think of the supernatural experience and we get so caught up in it. But the purpose of the filling of the Spirit isn't to be dramatic. It's dramatic, of course, but that's not the purpose. The purpose isn't to gather a curious crowd or to maintain some kind of spiritual high for us to enjoy. The purpose of the filling is so that we can tell others about Jesus Christ. One elderly British preacher was asked once what he thought of the spiritual manifestations that were breaking out in London, England, back in the 1980s and 1990s. When people, the expression is slain in the spirit, people were falling down and doing different things. And his reply sounds a little sarcastic, but there's a lot of truth here. He replied by saying that he didn't much care if people fell down. What he cared about was what they said when they got back up on their feet. It's a very important point. What do we say after we've been filled with the Holy Spirit? What do we say? Will we witness to the amazing power of God working in our lives, poured out upon all people? That's the purpose. One of the best things we could ever say when we're filled with the Spirit again is what Jesus said near the beginning of Mark's Gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's a witness to Christ. So what sort of Messiah would Jesus be? Luke 4 tells us that first, Jesus is the Messiah who is full or complete in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing is this, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Let me read Luke 4:1 to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Luke has already established that Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's the one who's complete. But now Luke deepens our understanding by describing what Jesus' obedience looked like. This is important for us because, well, hopefully you know that you've been given the Spirit. You're not full or complete like Jesus is, but you've been given the gift. But now we get into the area of obedience. How do you follow? How does God lead you? Well, the experience of Jesus was this. His obedience led him away from that incredible baptismal experience in the Jordan and directly into a time of hunger and preparation for ministry. And that time of hunger was also a time when Jesus was tempted by the master of temptation. This was not an easy thing. Over the course of 40 days, Jesus was put through the ringer. He was put through the ringer by the master of temptation, the one who's called the father of lies, the deceiver, the adversary. This is what the devil's good at. He's the CEO of Temptation Corporation. He's the master. So Jesus was really up against it. This was not a pretend temptation. It was the real thing. At the end of the 40 days, Satan came and delivered what he thought was the knockout blow. He tempted Jesus three times with things that were designed to play to his hunger, the suffering, the weariness that he'd gone through, and it was tempted to trip him up and turn him away from God's mission, which was for him to go to the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We don't know the backstory, but before Jesus went into the wilderness, I wonder if Satan went into God's throne room like he did in the book of Job. In that book, God is praising Job and saying, "Look at Job, my servant. He's blameless and upright. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil." Well, Jesus is infinitely more blameless and upright than Job. And imagine how Satan must have relished the thought of tripping him up in the wilderness and causing him to fall. And we have to say here, this is not a problem. The truth is, God allowed the testing to happen. He allowed it. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. Jesus is both fully God and fully human, and he needed to completely enter our humanity in order to redeem it. He had to be perfectly faithful in his humanity, as well as being the divine Son of God. Jesus proved his perfect obedience by relying on God during the 40 days. Remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he would have prayed and meditated on the Word of God during the time of testing. He knew the Spirit was with him. When it came to the three specific temptations, he quoted God's Word back to the adversary. That was the best thing to do. Jesus used the Word to snuff out what St. Paul calls the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those three quotes from Deuteronomy are the sword of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6. We can imagine Jesus standing with the sword of the Spirit, and when Satan lets fly with his temptation, he strikes it down with the Word of God. Those flaming arrows were aimed at Jesus, and they were meant to puncture him, to get him to turn away, to doubt God's perfect plan, and to get him to be disobedient. In all this, in Luke 4, in these few verses, we see Jesus as the perfect and faithful Israelite. He's the Son of the Father. He's the true, obedient human who loves God perfectly, loves his neighbor perfectly, and serves. In the Old Testament, we see Israel tested over 40 years in the wilderness. We heard it a moment ago from Exodus 15 and 16. Grumbling in the wilderness. Well, Jesus was tested for 40 days, and he was faithful. Israel had the Word of God to extinguish the flaming arrows, but they failed to listen and remember. Jesus had the same Word of God. He used it and turned the tempter aside. Israel failed time and again and fell into disobedience and judgment. Jesus obeyed and succeeded to the point of death on the cross and resurrection to new life and ascension in glory. He took judgment upon himself to free those, us, who would never be able to withstand God's righteous judgment. And Luke is telling us that this is what a faithful Messiah looks like. This is him. He's the real thing. We see him in the fullness of the Spirit, and we're meant to then say, our faith is in him. He's complete. We see him led by the Spirit, being obedient in the face of temptation, and we're meant to say, our faith is in him. He didn't fail. Because of his faithfulness and obedience, our failure to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves is forgiven, and we're redeemed. We're saved in him because of his righteousness, because of his perfection and his obedience. All along, we're getting the picture here that our faith is never to be in ourselves and our own faithfulness and ability. Our faith is to be in him, the perfectly obedient Son. Being his disciple is really knowing where to put your faith and where to put your trust. If you rely on your own ability and strength, you'll fail. If you rely on your own work to improve your standing with God, you'll fail. But you'll succeed if you cling to the one who is perfectly faithful, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. As one writer said about these verses, Jesus' victory not only showed him to be a faithful Israelite, but also shows what a faithful human being looks like. We'll never reach that level of perfection, so we cling to him.